Take heart, children of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, more and more I find myself pondering the semiotic force of repetition. I realize now how seriously I have underestimated it over the years. A repetition can be very useful for learning a text, even to the point of memorization. But have you noticed how it can change the way we hear a text? How it can even change the meaning we find in a text? I probably noticed this first with respect to the parables. When I turned to the commentaries, not as an exegete, but as a preacher, I was frustrated again and again to find the commentaries approaching the text as if everyone is hearing the parable for the first time, when in fact there was probably not a single member of my audience who had not already heard the parable dozens of times. And this was also the first thought that occurred to me when I turned my attention once again to these opening verses from Matthew chapter 9. How many times, I wondered, have I heard the account of Jesus healing this paralyzed man, especially taking into account the fact that it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. How many times, I asked myself, have they heard it? The reason this question strikes me as important to raise this morning is that I fear we all sometimes hear familiar texts the way I watch familiar movies. Yes, of course, I fast forward through the parts that I never really liked or that I know so well I don't feel I need to watch or hear them again. I focus on the really critical scenes, the great lines, the sudden reversals, the breathtaking action. Now, I hate myself for doing this to a story, but I still do it. It saves a lot of time and mental energy. And in the end, I can try to persuade myself that I've had the pleasure of seeing the movie once again. But I know I haven't. And I want to hear this text again. I know I can't go back and hear it as if I'm hearing it for the first time, so the only good option I can think of is to try to hear it again and to hear it better. How can we do that? How can we come up with a hermeneutic for the 100th time? Well, let's promise each other that we'll put down the remote, that we'll fight the urge to mentally mutilate the story, and that we'll take one step back and see if we can't see the whole once again, the way it unfolded and the way Matthew recorded it. We should actually be better equipped for this because we know the parts so well. Well, right away we notice that there are several characters whose importance for ourselves we have probably skewed. Most notably, there's a real temptation to make the men carrying their paralyzed friend the heroes of this story. They come in faith, and Jesus sees their faith. Their friend is healed, and they presumably return home rejoicing. They believe in Jesus, and then they go home. It's just about that simple. That's the group we would like to identify with. That's the group, in fact, that we would like to be right now. We have come today believing in Jesus. We have received from him all we want. So let's rise, pick up our book bags, and go home. What more is there for us in this text? We are the faithful. Jesus hears us. If the preacher wants to admonish us to bring our friends, even when they refuse to get out of bed, well, okay. We understand. Now can we go? But wait. Are these men really the ones we should be focusing on? Notice the sparseness of the details concerning them in our text from Matthew. There's no description of the party's approach, no indication of exactly what Jesus sees when he sees their faith, and they play no part in the controversy that surrounds the healing. The friends are not even mentioned again, and we don't actually hear that they go home rejoicing or any way at all. The paralytic himself never speaks a word. Now, Dr. Gibbs has subtitled this section, Jesus Forgives and Heals a Paralytic. And R.T. France has noted that the healing itself is only a subplot. If our focus was meant to be on the paralytic and his friends, why are they at the periphery and not in the center of the story? What is at the center of the story is Jesus' controversy with the scribes. That this is certainly where our attention should be focused is supported by the fact that this is the first time the scribes have engaged Jesus in conflict like this in Matthew's gospel. At the center of the confrontation stands a question by Jesus. And the distinctiveness of this question has been all but worn off by repetition, and we no longer pay attention to the fact that no one else seems to ask questions quite like this. What is easier to say? Well, I'm guessing I could step out of the pulpit at this point and let just about any one of you hearers tell us how the sermon will go from here. Of course, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because no one can see whether or not the sins actually go away. It's harder to say, rise up and walk, because it will be immediately clear to all present whether those words have the power to make it happen or not. So Jesus demonstrates that he has the power to do the invisible thing by doing the visible thing. The Son of Man does have the authority to forgive sins. Now can we pick up our book bags and go home? Well, no, but thank you for that accurate summary. And if we were hearing this text for the first time, just like the people there in Capernaum were seeing this for the first time, that may be the outline of the sermon we would need. My fear is that familiarity has bred not contempt, but affection. We love this story, so we put it up on the shelf with all our other favorite Bible stories, without it ever having really spoken to us, perhaps before it can speak to us. So I propose a substitute question, one that we perhaps haven't considered in connection with this text, but one that I hope will let this text become Word of God for us again. My question is this: which is easier to hear, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? And I mean, which is easier for you to hear, and hearing to believe, and believing to trust? And since I propose the question, let me propose an answer. I suspect that it is much easier for us to hear our Lord say, rise up and walk, because we don't expect him to ever say that to us. We have no trouble believing that Jesus could and did actually heal this paralyzed man, along with numerous others who were sick or oppressed by demons. For those of us gathered here, that's easy to hear and easy to believe. But what about your sins are forgiven? This, Jesus does, in fact, say to us. But how easy is it for us to hear? How easy is it for us to rise up, lay down our sins, and go home? To go home free, cleansed, whole, joyful. To confess with all our hearts that God has given this authority to the realm of men, to hear and believe, to trust in and live in the forgiveness of our sins. Which is easier to hear? That Jesus could heal the sick, or that Jesus forgives your sin? And yes, I mean that sin. Jesus will not let us limp away from this hard-to-hear word. He will cut us to the heart so that he can write it within our hearts. He will fill our ears with his word of forgiveness. He will immerse us in it. He will feast us upon it, for he will have us know his gracious authority, his loving power, and his forgiving word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.